for nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. Luke chapter 1, verses 37 through 38.
Hey everybody, I'm Chris Dowd.
And I'm Reagan Gilliland.
And this is Off Script, the podcast where every week we take a deeper dive on last Sunday's sermon, talk about the theology behind it, and get a chance to talk about anything that ended up on the cutting room floor. I'm excited today because I'm in the question-asking role, because Reagan preached last Sunday. So, how'd you feel? Did you, like, you enjoy preaching?
I do enjoy it.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And this text is fantastic.
It's a fantastic. I don't think I've ever preached on it.
Wow.
I think. I don't know.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
It's a great text. It's one of my favorites. So no pressure.
Yeah, no pressure.
Now, your opening illustration, you talk about being a Broadway fan, a musical fan.
Yes.
And you confessed that your email address was, you said it was Broadway Freak at AOL?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Which is adorable, AOL.
I know.
So, and Broadway Freak, I need to point out, because I've got a manuscript in front of me. So it is BRDWYFREAK.
Uh-huh.
And that was your professional email address until you got a church email.
I applied to jobs with that.
Did you get them?
I did. So my first ministry job, I applied with that. And my superior was like, I'm going to set you up with a Gmail. Like, that was their first thing. Because she was like so embarrassed for me.
So because you did something with theater as your undergrad?
Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, I grew up doing theater as a kid, and then my undergraduate is in speech and theater education. So I was set to be a theater teacher.
And I always think of musicals when I think of Broadway. But is Broadway musicals and like regular plays?
Mm-hmm.
So if, like, which do you prefer, plays or musicals?
Probably musicals.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's what I kind of assumed that, but I don't know why I did. So what was your favorite musical growing up? So like when you decided that your email address was going to be BroadwayFreak @AOL.com, like what was the musical that was your go-to?
I don't know if I've shared this. So, you know, I was third kid, so parents didn't monitor anything.
Okay.
And so probably Rent was like my favorite.
Wow. Okay. And how old were you when you saw Rent?
Oh, gosh. I didn't see it till I was
9.
Right. I did watch Melrose Place as a child. Oh, this is how little my parents monitored what
do
I watched.
Do they listen to this podcast?
I don't think they know how to listen to a podcast.
Okay.
I didn't see Rent. I was probably a freshman in high school, but still, it's
pushing it.
It's pushing it. Mm-hmm. But I was probably listening to the soundtrack in middle school.
A little body.
Yeah.
In
so,
places.
Yeah, so small town Kansas girl, and I'm like, listen to Rent, it's so edgy.
That is pretty edgy. So did you have a least favorite musical? Like, have you ever seen a musical and thought, oh my God, that is awful?
You know, I don't really like Carousel.
Okay.
Some of those, like, there's some Rodgers and Hammerstein that I really like, and then some that I'm like, I don't know, they're pretty cheesy and just really over the top.
You're offending an entire generation of musical.
I know. Okay. But some of them I like, some I just...
Yeah. All right, fair. And your favorite now?
Favorite now. Well, okay, let's pretend that Hamilton doesn't exist.
So Hamilton is a clear, like,
it's
its own
just,
category.
I don't know how you...
So secondary.
That's hard. I mean, I do love Wicked. Mm-hmm. I love Waitress because I love Sarah Bareilles. I love Dear Evan Hansen. I mean, there's just great.
Good.
There's great ones.
Good. Okay. So we should probably talk about the sermon and the text. So this is week 2 of our Christmas Unwrapped series. So for the listener, just set the stage of how this is Advent 2. So how this second sermon in the series fits in the overall series.
So last week we talked about the promise. So we're looking in Isaiah, like the prophecy. And so this week, the promise of the coming Messiah.
Messiah, okay.
And so this week we were introduced to Mary, and when really she's told what's going to happen to her. So it's the announcement, the annunciation. So this is when we first get introduced to Mary. Mm-hmm. And we finally kind of get an idea of how it's going to all happen, I guess, per se. And so it's really just the beginning of, you know, nothing's really necessarily happened, but this is what's coming down mm-hmm. the pipe.
So paraphrase the situation Mary finds herself in.
Sure. So Mary, this angel appears, Gabriel, that we know the name, and she is told that she is favored. Whatever, you know, I'm sure she's like, what does that mean? And is told that she's going to bear this child that's going to reign over the house of Jacob. That'll be great. He'll have a great name. All this pretty significant thing. This is no ordinary child. Mm-hmm. And of course, she's very confused, very perplexed mm-hmm. because she has not been with her husband. She's not, you know, she's not married yet, I guess, at this point. And so she has a lot of questions, I'm sure.
Yeah.
A lot of questions. And then, you know, it's funny. We don't know exactly how long she takes. But then she says, here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be.
So you think there was like this, I guess, pun intended, pregnant pause. Maybe. Between the announcement, between right? Gabriel saying, hey, I got news.
And I have to imagine she took a little bit to think about it. And it wasn't just like, sign me up.
Have you ever seen, there's a movie... In general, movies that are based on biblical stories, I run very hot and cold on, yeah, mostly cold.
Me too.
But there's a movie called The Nativity. Have you seen The Nativity?
I think so.
It's with the young girl. She was a kid at the time who was in, there's like a whale movie.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So I took some, I was a youth minister when it came out, however long ago, and we went to see it in the theater. It's really good. Like, it really does capture... Like, we have, in retrospect, we have this picture of Mary almost with a sense of inevitability mm-hmm. about this thing that happens. But I love it when stories do a good job, movies in particular do a good job of telling the story forward, like from, like, as the story unfolds and how unlikely and difficult this must have been for her.
Yeah.
So talk about that. So was she like what would have been the consequences of her pregnancy? Like, what could have happened as a result of this thing that God decided to do through her?
Right. Well, we know, you know, Joseph isn't talked about, but Joseph should have, like, divorced her, or dismissed her, I guess. Because I guess apparently once you're, like, engaged or you're betrothed or whatever, like, if Joseph were to die, like, she would be considered a widow. So it was mm-hmm. pretty much, it was a done deal. Mm-hmm. You know, she could have been stoned. She could have, you know, she could have died.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes, I mean that's not a minor point.
Yeah,
Luke doesn't talk about that, mm-hmm. but that's not a minor point. I mean, these are real consequences.
Real consequences.
Right.
Obviously, just, and if not stone, I mean, just a completely outcast. Always, and no doubt, she and Joseph were the talk of the town. Not even just for that part, but probably the whole time. You know, that didn't fade away. Mm-hmm. So always feeling probably a little bit different. Always feeling like people didn't believe her. Because I'm sure plenty didn't. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there's a lot on the line.
A ton on the line. So, you've been to the Church of the Annunciation.
I have.
In Nazareth.
Yeah.
Did you like that church? Like, what was your experience in that church?
You know, I did like it. Of course, in the Holy Land, everything is kind of, has this, I used to say they make it like Disney World. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things. But I did, the reason I loved that church is, I mean, I loved Nazareth just in general because it's this quaint, simple town.
Palestinian.
Yeah. Just, and I think that's really good, even as famous as that spot is now, that it has kind of remained this commonplace. And I think that's really important because, when you go into the church, you know, you can look, there's like this hole in the middle of it and you look down and there's this like cave where they think it happened. And it's so simple. There's nothing fancy about it. And it just makes you think about how...
The cave. There's nothing fancy about the cave.
Right.
The architecture...
Yeah, around it is
spectacular.
It's spectacular. Yeah. But the cave itself is just... I mean, it'd be something if you saw on the side of the road, you wouldn't look at it mm-hmm. twice. And for me, I just thought about, gosh, Mary was really just this... She didn't expect this. She didn't necessarily want this. And there's there was nothing, I don't even know what to say. Like, people didn't expect, it wasn't like Mary was from the Kennedy family. Like, I'm trying to put it in like modern terms.
She's a nobody.
She's a nobody.
And from a nobody ethnicity.
Right.
In a Roman, in an empire that couldn't care less about Jews or Israelites.
Yeah.
And she was poor.
And she was poor. I mean, they're peasants.
And she's a woman.
And she's a woman.
And she's young. Mm-hmm. Right. How old was she?
They think between 12, 14.
Yeah. Okay. Let that sink in.
Yeah.
So Joseph was probably older.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's what we surmise. Mm-hmm. Nobody tells us particularly.
Yeah.
As you walk into the Church of the Nativity, there's this courtyard, this exterior courtyard. Mm-hmm. And there are, I don't even know how many mosaics, but there are mosaics from all the different countries of the world that depict it's a very famous pose of Mary with the baby Jesus in the ethnicity of all these different countries.
Yeah.
Like, so when you talk about incarnational theology, that God became one of us, the notion that God looks like every one of us is an incredibly powerful thing. So you walk in this courtyard where you have Ethiopian Mary and Jesus, you have Irish Mary and Jesus, obviously American Mary and Jesus, Hebrew Israelite Mary and Jesus. And so what I love about that church is it was the biggest surprise for me in the Holy Land.
Okay.
Like it was after the Church of the Nativity, which is always going to be my favorite. Church of the Annunciation I was not expecting to be moved in any way.
Yeah.
But so it connects you to this incarnational theology in a very visceral way with these mosaics, I think. And then you walk into this, you walk into the grandeur of the exterior structure, but it all that architecture is designed to draw your attention to the simplicity of this cave.
Yeah.
It's magnificent. Mm-hmm. So the when we went to Bethlehem, then the Nativity that Whitney and I bought is a simple. It's olive wood, of course. It has to be olive wood. But there are no faces. It's a plain face.
Yeah.
It's also representing this incarnational theology. So I want to talk about it in the context of the sermon in a minute. But you know, I come from a tradition where Mary is a big deal. And I've spent a fair amount of time in, I'm talking about Roman Catholic tradition, and then I spent a fair amount of time in the Orthodox tradition where Mary is, like, her title is Theotokos, which means God-bearer. Mm-hmm. And she plays a central role. The Reformation kind of pushed her to the side. Mm-hmm. So, which is unfortunate.
Yeah, very much so.
For all kinds of reasons. It's a very subversive theology for this young girl to be the bearer of God. Mm-hmm. What do you think should be her role in like modern contemporary Methodist spirituality?
You know, it's interesting because we don't in the Methodist tradition, you know, we don't uplift certain people like the Catholic Church where we have these saints in the same way. And, you know, I wish Mary, because I do think people just they read Mary and they're like, oh, she was just the incubator, I guess, for the Son of God, and then we're done with her. And I'm like, oh, are we though? I think for Mary, I think she represents, well, women in general in the Bible, a lot of the stuff could not have happened without women being part of it.
None of it.
Yeah. Right. And I think there's something about her that we should uplift in the way that she you know, she says yes to this big ask, and I think it's a reminder to us. I think she should be our example because, you know, we look at Paul, we look at John the Baptist, we're like, oh, man, they're such a good example. I'm like, but Mary, like, she's an example. She said yes to this big risk. She wasn't this weak thing that got pushed into it, but, like, one thing that I love about her is that she accepted this. She accepted carrying Christ, caring for him, and then letting him go. There's this, like, the way that she lets go and gives things over. I think she's just a great example of for us in the way that we live our lives of risking saying yes to God and also giving up things and letting go things, mm-hmm. things that are really important and things that we love. Mm-hmm. So,
and then she's there at the cross.
Yeah. Yeah, again, like we don't, she doesn't go away. Mm-hmm. She stays with it. And yeah, she's there at the cross.
So, yeah. I think our Reformation baggage causes us to unfortunately minimize her importance to the story.
Yeah.
And but it starts with the Annunciation. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could do a whole Advent series on Mary.
Right. And I mentioned it in my sermon. I mean, the thing that really changed for me is when someone pointed out like how Mary breathed for God.
Yeah. Yeah, say more about that.
Well, in pregnancy, you know, like you everything you eat goes to the baby, like you breathe for the baby, like all this thing. And so when I thought about like, because we think about the breath of God all the time, mm-hmm. Breathing out and giving us life. But then you think about Mary breathing for God. Without mm-hmm. her breath, he can't live. Like, there's just so many layers. I mean, that just kind of blew my mind when I thought about that. That at this point, that God was really dependent on a human.
Yeah. Yeah. That's fantastic theology. Like, that is incarnational theology.
Yeah.
I mean, because we could say that God is in some ways still dependent upon us, mm-hmm. right? I mean, the whole point of loving God, loving others, of being the body of Christ, like that's what we describe the church to be. That's how Paul uses the phrase. Like, and he's being literal there. Like, we are literally the hands and feet of Christ in the mm-hmm. world.
Yeah.
Mary started it all.
Yeah. God put a lot of eggs in that basket.
A lot of eggs in that basket. Now, he's God. I mean, God is God. So I'm sure there was a backup plan.
Yes.
I'm sure God knew, like there's the whole knowledge of God thing. Like God knew that she would say yes without forcing her to say yes. That's kind of the beauty of, it's the privilege of being God, I suppose.
Yeah.
Her story is really just spectacular. Now the breath of heaven, isn't that the Amy Grant?
Uh-huh. Oh yeah.
Like that's Mary's perspective. Mm-hmm. There aren't that many carols from Mary's perspective.
I don't think so.
Right? Turns out it's a tradition here at Christ United that the kids, LPYC, at the 11 o'clock service sing Breath of Heaven.
Yeah.
I'm guessing they didn't realize how awesome that theology is, but yeah. Okay. So, all right, let's get to the specifics of the sermon then. So you mentioned the word callbacks a few times.
Yeah.
Which I like, but I need you to unpack that a little bit. So there are several callbacks to the Old Testament. So first of all, why? What are they and why are they important?
Yeah. Well, I think it's important for us to see that God didn't just throw this stuff together. our sermon series is called Unwrapped, and so I think it's really important to see the fullness of the story. Why we should read this Christmas story every year. Like, there's a lot more of the Bible that we should read all year long too, because it all impacts how we get to this point. And so the things that I did reference, a lot of things that are said between Gabriel and Mary are similar to Hannah in 2 Samuel and talking about, you know, she couldn't have children and she's, you know, asked God to have favor upon her and that she promises to give this child back to God. So there's always a similarity between Hannah and Mary. Both did not expect to have a child. Mm-hmm. Ended up having this huge blessing. And it's, you know, Samuel was this great leader, got, you know, obviously a man of God, but as great as he was, promise or this foretelling of like this greater person that's coming ahead. And so I looked mainly at that story, but I mean, all throughout scripture, I kind of look at it as the needle moving toward the, you know, the big reveal of Christ coming to earth. I guess, what other callbacks are you thinking? Or anything particular?
Well, so you talk about the yeses in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But you did that really well, by the way.
Oh, thanks.
Like the litany of times that people said yes to God, and you allude to the fact that people said no to God plenty, too. Mm-hmm. That's why prophet after prophet had to keep coming, as well as the Messiah specifically.
Yeah.
So I guess my question is, As you look at the sweep of scripture that leads to the incarnation of God, as Christians, that's the way that's one way to read the Old Testament. You got to read the Old Testament on its own merits, of course.
Sure.
But in our Christian context, it is a prelude to Christ. Mm-hmm. is there a yes and is there a no that particularly stands out in the Old Testament as shocking or symbolic or emblematic of the human condition? You know what I mean? You know what I'm getting at there?
Yeah, I think so. I always think about Sarah's laughter that she does it to God, essentially. Mm. And it's a very mixed emotion because it's like, it's a disbelief and then a no way. And then, oh my goodness, all wrapped in one. And I think that's often, we kind of say no to God in the way that we laugh things off as well. Like, no way. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people say that to this story, like, yeah, right, that didn't happen. Mm. There's no way that could have happened. And so I think we kind of see this disbelief or this almost guarded sense of like, I don't know if I really fully want to believe that. So I don't really want to say yes. And so I want to say maybe a little bit of that. Let's see. Obviously, you mentioned the prophets, and I said that in the sermon about how people didn't necessarily say no with the actual words, but just the way that we lived and the way that we do live now. We continually say no. We all know what it's like to not love our neighbor, to not care for the poor. Like, we do all these things that are essentially saying no to God. Mm. And then, and obviously another big no is Jonah. I think about Jonah literally running in the different, you know, the right. opposite direction. Right. And that we do that too. Like, we're like, heck no, get me out of here.
And we're doing a January.
Yeah, we are. Early February, so I'm really excited for that. So those are the big kind of no's that I think about that really, but yet God still made a way, even with all the no's that didn't stop how things were going to progress. Mm. I think that's the really incredible thing. I say that in this sermon that God still kept trying, kept saying, doing whatever God could, saying yes, because God didn't want to give up on us, you know?
So what's the most important yes that we say?
Well, I think the important for us, like today, is saying yes to God, like giving our lives over to God and believing in who Christ said he was and what he did and what it means for our lives. And yeah, just giving our lives over, because you think about God giving God's self over to Mary to take care of and to bear, how much God's always willing to put on the line. And if we can do our best to kind of give that back.
That's good. So I'm curious, did motherhood change the way you read the story?
Yes.
Like, or the way you hear it or interpret it or whatever, like how, and then the follow-up question is, how would you explain it to Andy?
Yeah. Yeah, I definitely read the story different as a mother. I think, I relate to Mary in the way of getting an unexpected surprise. Mm. I think in general, I think all parents feel this. Once you have a kid, you're like, oh my gosh, I do not deserve this child.
Right.
How in the world did God bless me with this? You know?
Yeah. I know exactly what you mean.
Oh, man. Just the whole idea of God trusting, you know, God trusted me with Andy and Jude, and then God trusted Mary with Jesus. It's just like, wow, there was a lot of trust. And so I think it changes the way of, I read it in the way of how we get things that we don't deserve, that we get blessings in unexpected ways, and that we should, because God chose one of us to invite us into the story as a really pivotal role, that I don't want to, for lack of a better term, I don't want to RSVP no to that. I want to accept, and I want to do my part.
I mean, God trusts every single person listening to this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To be the bearers of God in the world.
That's insane.
Right.
Why would God do that?
Right. Well, and I wonder, you know, sometimes we can think of that as a risk God took, but I wonder if God just doesn't have confidence in God's creation. God made us. Mm-hmm. God knows.
Yeah.
Like you feel about your kids the same way I feel about mine. I have confidence that they can do it. they might not always have that same confidence in themselves.
Yeah.
But I know them well enough to know they can accomplish this thing that is before them, whether it's a test or athletic thing or church thing or whatever.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I think it's similar there.
Mm-hmm.
So in the context of Christmas Unwrapped, you know, we're doing this whole thing where we're exploring the characters in the story, this time obviously focusing on Mary, mm-hmm. mostly. Like, what is the main theological takeaway of this announcement part of the story?
I guess for me, if I were to whittle it down, I would say is that God chooses us, that God always chooses us.
That's the announcement.
Yeah.
Listen up, people.
Yeah.
I'm counting on you.
Yeah.
I'm counting on the 12-year-old poor Palestinian girl.
Yeah.
From the edge of the empire, who probably could be stoned for this news.
Yeah.
If I can count on her, mm-hmm. I can certainly count on y'all in Plano.
Right.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
That's good. So, you know, I think part of the story here is it is very rare in the Bible that the man's voice is muted.
Mm-hmm.
But in this most important story, we don't hear anything from Joseph at all.
Nope.
Which is, I think, is fascinating. So what do you make of his role in the story?
You know, I think his role is he also has to take a bigger risk to say yes to this because mm-hmm. We see that in Matthew that he does have this dream, this vision. There is, speaking of when you talked about Bible movies, I don't think it's the Nativity, but there's one version where like they get married or I don't know, and then he sees her and then she's got the big belly and he's like okay with it. And I'm like, I don't think Joseph would have been like, okay, that makes sense. Like, I felt like it was not a good retelling of it. I think for us in general, when I think about the Holy Spirit doing things or God doing things when we don't have everything, we don't have all the details, that sometimes we still have to say yes. There's this, I mean, faith is believing without seeing. And so sometimes we have to say yes and we have to believe things that don't make sense, that maybe we think are scary or intimidating. And so I think Joseph is kind of that example, and letting the woman lead the way a little bit. I think there's a powerful message with that too. Mm-hmm. What's your take on that?
Well, I think what I was thinking about as you were talking is that, Luke tells the story through Mary's eyes and does not, I mean, Joseph is just total background character. And Luke is also the one who is most interested in the people on the margins. Mm-hmm. So when he gives us the birth story, it's about the shepherds, the ne'er-do-wells out in the field, mm-hmm. who get the message, even God's going to work. God has even come for them, works through them. We'll talk a little bit about that in Advent 3. Whereas Matthew doesn't have anything about the shepherds. It doesn't really talk about Mary at all.
Yeah,
it's all about Joseph and his role. And he's got the story of the Magi, like the powerful ones.
Yep.
That the gospel is for all people, but that message comes through the powerful in Matthew's story, which I think is interesting, specifically with the birth narrative I'm talking about. And I think the genius of the canon is that we get all of it. Mm-hmm. But I think on Luke's terms, doesn't matter what Joseph thinks.
Yeah. It's a buckle. Yeah.
Right? I mean, thankfully, Joseph is an upright man.
Yeah.
And gets the grace of God. I mean, gets the whole concept of grace in a way that he goes along with it.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, there's, like, we could do a whole series just on the Annunciation, you know?
Yeah.
So, okay, before we end, you do talk about a very personal struggle,
yeah,
with infertility,
yeah.
So, you know, it's I think infertility and miscarriages,
mm-hmm.
Like lost pregnancies. Whit and I, our first pregnancy was a miscarriage. We don't talk about that very much,
mm-hmm.
for a whole bunch of reasons. I mean, I don't know that it's taboo necessarily, but we just don't, I don't know, we just don't talk about it. Mm-hmm. This is a good opportunity to talk about it. And yeah. I'm glad that you had the courage to do that, by the way. It was very vulnerable. Thanks. You didn't have to do that. So good for you for doing it. So what word of hope would you have for people who have that struggle? And because there are plenty of people listening to this who yeah. either did have that struggle and yeah. never had a chance to process how they felt about it yeah. or are currently having that struggle. So what's your word of hope?
Oh, well, first I just want to say you're not broken. There's nothing wrong with you. I think that's one message that I just remember always apologizing to Scott every month.
Mm. Oh, wow. Eesh.
And he's like, it's not your fault.
Right.
So please hear that. It's a really tricky thing because, you know, I got to have a kid.
Mm-hmm.
I got to have two.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not everyone's story.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really struggle with this because it's a really complex sort of thing. But when I look at Mary, when I look at Hannah, when I look at Elizabeth, you know, blessings come in a really, in all kinds of ways. And so my encouragement is hope, and my hope for you, is to keep the faith. keep believing that God is good. And that good things, I think, can come, but maybe they don't come in exactly the way that you always expect. Cause yeah, I think that's the thing I try to tell, because I never want to be like, well, it will happen. Just keep trying or just keep believing or keep praying. Cause I know not everyone's story ends up how you expect.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard though.
So can people talk to you?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How do they get a hold of you?
So they can email me at Reagan, it's R-A-E-G-A-N, at C-U-M-C.
R-A-E-G-A-N. And then there's like four L's in your last name.
Yeah, so.
I'm kidding, but it's just Reagan.
It's just Reagan at C-U-M-C.com. But yeah, I'd love to talk. I've got some good resources, and I also have a lot of other friends that have different stories, have struggled, because I think it's good to have different perspectives of people that have struggled with it.
So ever since we went to the Church of the Annunciation, I've had in my daily prayers, like I actually say, may it be with me according to your word, Mary's response to God through Gabriel. And I think that is the main thrusts of your sermon is like, say yes, like say yes to God. This story is such an incredible example of a person entirely on the margins, entirely saying yes to God, that should be a model for us all. And I love, this is one of the very few places in Scripture where we get a woman who is just so clearly a role model, unabashedly a role model.
Yeah.
You can dig and find plenty of examples, but very rarely is it so prominent.
Yes.
And God bless Luke for doing that for us. So all right, any last thoughts on Advent 2 before we wrap up?
I think for just for our culture, you know, we love to have all the details. We are a lot of us are big planners, and I think this story teaches me to say yes to God even when the details are fuzzy and things don't look like they're always going to benefit me.
What percentage of the time are the details super clear?
Right. Exactly. And so I just think that we kind of get stuck in like, well, until I get hit this or I know this, I don't know. And I think this story really says like, say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Trust.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I guess that's it. That's a wrap for today.
Yeah.
So next week we'll talk about the shepherds.
Yeah, I'm excited.
And Luke's further conversation about people on the margins. There's a great song that we sang this past week. Actually, we didn't sing it. The choir did. And so if people didn't hear the sermon, or if they're going to go back and listen to the sermon, I would encourage them to go back and listen to the service.
Okay.
Because the anthem is the angel Gabriel. It's about the Annunciation, and it's about Mary's response, and it's just Sting does a beautiful version of that song, by the way.
Okay.
I'm dating myself.
I'll have to check that out.
It's really good. but that would be a good way for people also to connect musically with the story. Anyway, that's a wrap for today.
We pray that you're spending a lot of time just enjoying this season and learning about what it means. So you'll have a good week. We'll be back here next week.
We're off script. God bless you.